Well, I thought we'd have a Shrovetide special, but my challenge this morning, it feels a bit like, I think there's a radio program I was listening to quite recently where they start in one location, sort of as a sort of, you know, idea, and they end up in another location as an idea. And what they have to do is explain how you get from one to the other. And it feels a bit like that this morning. We're starting at Shrovetide, but where we're going to end up is in that passage that we read of Ephesians chapter 2. And that's my task this morning, is to somehow take you from one to the other. So what I've called this morning is Shrovetide Special, a season of seeking God. A season of seeking God. Just think a minute about what is Shrovetide. What is Shrovetide? Well, it consists of Shrove Tuesday. That's when we make the pancakes, Pancake Day. And we've got Ash Wednesday, which is the next day. And on Ash Wednesday, traditionally, we don't do it in this church, but people would go to church and they'd have a mark in ash put on their foreheads. That's what happens on Ash Wednesday. And it's a sign of repentance and also a consciousness of mortality. Ashes being a sign, if you like, of death. Then what do we have? What's Ash Wednesday is the first day of Lent. Lent is this period between Shrove Tuesday, Ash Wednesday, and then Good Friday. And Lent is traditionally, again, we don't do it, but it's a time of fasting in the church. So you often hear even people who aren't Christians saying, what are you going to give up for Lent? I'm going to give up chocolate, you might hear some people saying. Or you might say, well, I'm going to give up cream cakes. Or there might be something like that. Well, that sort of dates back to Lent, and Lent is about giving up something. Then we get to Good Friday, and we know what Good Friday is when we remember Jesus being crucified on the cross. And then, of course, we have Easter Sunday, the day when we remember Jesus' resurrection. But when we think about Shrovetide, I wonder if any of you know what Shrove means. What Shrove means? Any ideas? It's related, isn't it, to the word shriving? And that means confessing. So it was a day for confessing sins. Shrove Tuesday. And I remember when we had some of these little cards, the Shrovetide cards, and I managed to get up to the man who was turning up that year, the Lord Lieutenant of Derbyshire. And I said to him, do you know what Shrovetide means? And he said, no. And I said, it's when you confess your sins. You know what he said to me? He said, I don't have any sins. Well, I gave him the card and I sort of said, perhaps you need to go and read the Bible. I didn't really have time to explain at that particular moment. And I don't think he really had time to listen to me. But it's just true, isn't it, that so many people don't really have any idea what Shrovetide means, or what it would mean to confess your sins. Well, what about this? Is Shrovetide in the Bible? I don't think so. No? John thinks it is. Where have you seen Shrovetide in the Bible, John? No. Okay. But what have we got? Shrove Tuesday, then. It's a day of preparation, isn't it? It's when, traditionally, the idea of the pancakes was that you were finishing up all the rich food in the house, the eggs, the butter, the milk, and then you would go into this period of sort of voluntary deprivation, this fasting, when the food would be a little bit plainer. So Shrove Tuesday was a day of preparation. Ash Wednesday, we've talked about this thing about putting the ashes on your head, sign of repentance. Lent, days of fasting, in a sense, seeking God. But there's some similar seasons in the Bible. And I could have picked out lots and lots of these, but I just picked out a few. So we've got the Israelites at Mount Sinai. You know that time when they come out of Egypt and they come across the Red Sea and they were in the desert and they arrived at Mount Sinai and they had to prepare to meet God on Mount Sinai. And God says this, and bear in mind that they were in the desert. He said, I want you to get ready to meet me, and I want you to have a wash. Can you imagine that? Here's a whole nation of people, they're in the desert, and God says, to meet me, you're going to have a wash. So they had to prepare. So that was the days of preparation. Then there was the Ninevites that Jonah's preaching. We all know about Jonah, don't we? What happened? What's the famous thing we remember about Jonah? That's an easy one, isn't it? Jonah and the whale. Some people always say, it wasn't a whale, it was a big fish. Okay? But what happened when Jonah was deposited by the big fish on the beach? And he decides then he's going to obey God. And he marches to Nineveh. And the Ninevites see him coming. Now, here's the interesting thing, and it's a little bit of a diversion. But Nathan and Rachel and the children were planning to go to the British Museum yesterday. And it's a fantastic place because there's so many things in the British Museum that tell us about the Bible. And one of the things that struck me when I went to the British Museum was one of the gods of Nineveh. And do you know what it is? It's a fish god. So here is Jonah, who comes out of the sea, who comes out of having been inside a fish. Perhaps he was even covered in scales. And the Ninevites see him coming, and they say, where have you come from? But Jonah doesn't get into that. He just says, repent, for God is judging you. And you have 40 days to repent. And do you know what? The Ninevites, this proud nation that had conquered everywhere, heard that word of God and repented. And they covered themselves in ash, even the king, and they sat on the floor and they repented. So God didn't punish them. So that's repentance. What about Job? We know a bit about the story of Job, don't we? How he suffered dreadfully. And he went through this suffering. And he got the chance to talk to God at the end. And then when he realized what God was like, it says he repented and he covered himself with dust. So it says repentance. Job repented. But we then even got Jesus, haven't we? At the start of his ministry, it says that he went out into the desert and fasted for 40 days, preparing for his ministry. So all of these seasons that we can see in the Bible, and we could pick lots more, are a little bit like these days of preparation, this season of preparation that we've got at Shrovetide. Well, what about us today? How can we learn some general principles from these seasons? I've just got two little sort of points at this stage. First one is take God seriously. Take God seriously. And that's, in a sense, what fasting demonstrates, doesn't it? That you're taking your faith seriously. It's affecting what you eat as well as what you think and what you believe. And you're making a public demonstration, if you like, of your faith, of taking God seriously. But then also this, that our bodies and souls are closely connected. We can't just think one thing and then go away and do something that's completely different. There's an inconsistency there, isn't there? We need to worship God heart and soul and strength and mind. That's the first commandment, isn't it? That we need to, and part of these seasons of preparation are getting our bodies in line with our faith and our thinking. And that's important, isn't it? Well, what about some more specific principles? Just thought about this. What about this? Some problems with fasting. Are there any problems that you might think of when you think about fasting? Well, how about this? Jesus criticized the Pharisees, didn't he? They were men who fasted regularly, but they did it in a way that everybody could see how holy they were. Holy in quote marks. Look at him. He's obviously fasting. He hasn't trimmed his beard, and he's looking a bit haggard. And Jesus said, you shouldn't let anyone know you're fasting. That's not the point of fasting. Fasting is to God. So it can just be for outward show, and our hearts aren't really in tune with what we're trying to show to people. And then there's the area of inconsistent living. And this was one of the things that some of the Old Testament prophets criticized the people of Judah for. They said, you're fasting here, but over here, you're persecuting the poor. You can't do that. A true fast is this, is to look after the poor in your land, to have mercy, do justice. That's what true fasting is. So we have to have these things in balance. We can't just have the fasting and then neglect justice and those things that God has a heart for. But the biggest problem is this. These things, the fasting, the preparation, they don't make us right with God. There's a terrible danger in doing these sorts of things, which is to say, I'm going to do my very best for God. I'm going to give him this period of Lent. I'm going to go on bread and water for 40 days, and God will be pleased with me. It's going to make me right with God. I know that I haven't lived a good life for the rest of the year, but God's going to forgive me because I've tried so hard in Lent. These things don't make us right with God. Was that not even repentance? Doesn't that make us right with God? Not even repentance? Repentance. What is repentance? What is repentance? Repentance is this. It's when you turn around. You're living your own life in your own way. And you come to the realization that that's wrong. You're perhaps thinking the wrong thoughts about God. I don't need God in my life. And you repent and you turn around and you start saying, I want to live God's way. I want to say sorry. I want to repent. That's repentance. Is that enough to make us right with God? Let me give you this little picture. There's a man, he's in the dock in a court, and the judge, and he's in front of the judge. And the judge says to him, you've been caught bang to rights going through that speed camera. We've got you on film. What do you say? He says, I had to get to the hospital. There's all sorts of good reasons. No. You were caught bang to rights. You're guilty. And I'm going to have to fine you. Hang on a minute. Just a minute. Can you just take into account this? I gave £5 to that man that was at the corner of by the supermarket. Surely that lets me off paying this fine in court. The judge will look at you and say, no, it doesn't. There's a punishment for this crime, and you have to pay it. Just because you're sorry doesn't pay the fine. It's not sufficient. Repentance doesn't make us right with God. Gets us a little bit along the way, but it doesn't make us right with God. What about this? Here's the problem. The problem is bigger than we think. I've been in the evening meetings, I've been preaching through Isaiah. So I'm a little bit Isaiah orientated at the moment. Now I've picked all these quotes from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6 says this, all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And what it means by that is, all the best things that we do, the things that we thought would please God, those things that are our righteousnesses, are not acceptable to God. In fact, they're an insult to God. It would be like going before the king on his throne in your best clothes and presenting him with a bunch of filthy, stinking rags. And that's our best. Can you see how desperate this is? But then Isaiah also says this: though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. In other words, here's your sins. They're like, they stand out. They are the most vivid thing you can think in the sight of God. They can't be ignored. They can't be looked over, because they're like something that is staring in God's face. That's what our sins are like. But God is going to make them as white as snow. So how can we be made right with God? What does it take to make us right with God? Again, in Isaiah, you'll be familiar with this. It's from Isaiah chapter 53. When I preached on this a couple of months ago, I called it the greatest chapter in the Bible. And it has this little passage right in the middle of it, chapter 53, verses 5 to 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, just bear in mind that Isaiah wrote this 700 years before Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Because there's this passage which tells us how we are made right with God. We've all gone astray. We've all turned to our own ways, a bit like you see the sheep wandering off the path. But he is going to be wounded. This is Isaiah looking forward. He will be wounded, bruised, chastised. He will have stripes made upon him. And our iniquity will be laid on him. Those scarlet sins will be taken from us, put on Jesus at the cross. And Isaiah says it's for our peace, our reconciliation with God, our being made right with God, our peace with God, our healing. And Jesus confirms this. Says this in Matthew chapter 26, part of the passage that we often read at communion. Jesus says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Remission just means forgiveness. Jesus shed his blood so that our sins might be forgiven. You see, Jesus was the one who didn't have any sin. He didn't have to pay for his own sin. So when he died on the cross, our scarlet sins could be put on him. Taken from us. That punishment for our sins was taken from us and put on him. He bears the judicial sentence that should have been ours. When the judge says, "You've committed a crime and you need to pay the penalty." It's just like this. Jesus steps into the courtroom and he says, "I will pay the penalty. I will pay the fine. Tim, me, I can go free. It was mine to pay, but Jesus has paid it for me. The justice of God is satisfied and we go free." So just to summarize that, how do we get right with God? Jesus said, "Repent and believe in the gospel." You see, repentance is in there. We do need to turn from our sins and turn to God. But then we believe. We believe in the gospel. We believe in the good news. We believe that Jesus on the cross died to pay the price for our sins. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And isn't it good news? Isn't it good news? Amen. You know, this is the good news that we have to take to those crowds at Shrove Time who live their lives wondering what life is all about, worrying about what's going to happen when they die, if they ever think about it? You know, there's a comedian that has a little bit of a stand-up sketch of where he's talking about waking up in the middle of the night and wondering what's going to happen when he dies. It's interesting, isn't it? A secular comedian talking about that with an audience. And everyone in the audience saying, I understand what he's talking about. That happens to me too. So when those people say to you, I'm not interested, or I'm okay, thanks, they're not really thinking about those sessions late at night, in the middle of the night, when they worry about what's going to happen. Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent, turn around, believe, put your trust in Christ as Lord and Saviour. The Lord and Saviour who died for you that your sins might be forgiven. The gospel invitation is not an invitation to fast. We're not saying to people, become Christians and then take all your comfy clothes off, put on these itchy, horrible clothes, take all of the nice stuff out of your houses and just have bread and water. That's not the gospel invitation. Back to Isaiah. Isaiah says this, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. The gospel invitation is this, come and be satisfied. It's free. This is the gospel. Think of all those times when Jesus talked about the party where people are invited, the banquet that people are invited to. Think about Revelation where it talks about how there's going to be a great wedding feast for Christians. We're not invited to a fast. We're invited to a party. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you have no money. Come, buy and eat. This is grace. This is where we get back to our reading in Ephesians chapter 2. I've made it. We don't earn our salvation by our careful preparation, our earnest fasting, or any other good works. It's given as a free gift. And we take hold of this free gift by repenting and putting our faith in Christ. We call this the season of seeking God. Now Isaiah again has this word of advice, in a sense, to those people at Shrovetide. Perhaps to you, if you're not a Christian this morning, says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You know, and you'll know this in your own lives, there are seasons in life. And sometimes there's an opportunity that's there that won't always be there. So if you're thinking about these things this morning, then can I urge you, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. So, our Shrovetide special. We sort of went from Shrovetide through to Ephesians chapter 2. We call it a season of seeking God. And I pray that for those crowds at Shrovetide, but also us here today, this would indeed be a time when we, in a sense, think about seeking God. And if you're not a Christian, then this might be a time of a season of seeking God, of getting right with God, not by prayer and fasting and preparation, but by repenting and putting your trust in Christ.